Turn with me to the book of Job, if you will. I want to preach to you what I have on my heart. I really don't like the last night of revival. I really don't like the last night of revival, especially when I think I've got five or six things that I'd like to say. So I'm not going to say all five or six of them tonight. I may narrow it down to two or three sermons. I know most of you don't have to be anywhere till 10 o'clock anyway, so let's just have church tonight. What do you say? Well, of course, rather than a two-hour sermon and a 20-second altar call, I'd rather have a 35 or 40-minute sermon and a two-hour altar call. That'd be my preference, or an hour, or just as long as people linger and get the help that they need from the Lord. Job chapter 1, and let's read verse number 7, and then I'll just kind of ease my way down to about verse number 12 here in Job chapter 1. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, and I want to tell you ahead of time, this question frightens me. This is God talking to Satan, and he said, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" Now let's just insert your name there. I mean, what if God was asking the devil, "Have you been down lately to check out whatever your name is?" I mean, come on, God, give me a break. I mean, he's already kicking around my gate enough, but here's God. "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him, about his house, about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." And that's the answer right there. The answer God already knew. Yes, you've been down there looking at Job all around his house. You've been checking him out. You've been looking around him, and you can't find a way in. You've blessed everything that he's done. "Put forth now thy hand and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Would you stretch your hands toward heaven and ask the Lord to touch us here in this place tonight? Father, I pray right now that you would captivate our hearts and minds here for a few moments. Drive out every hindering spirit. Lord, speak your word clearly to our hearts. Give us faith, Lord, to grasp a hold of what you would say to us here tonight, Father, to receive your word, to believe your word, and to respond to your word in this altar tonight. In Jesus' name, we ask it, and everybody can say, amen. Amen. I want to talk to you tonight about the final test in the book of Job. The final test in the book of Job. One of the young men that was visiting the other night, I was just talking to him, making small talk about school, and he was telling me he had a test the next day and really didn't want to go take that test. And I offered him zero encouragement in that. Here's what I told him: life never stops with its test. Now, I know you got a Christian school here, and I think that's an awesome thing, a tremendous thing. I didn't have that opportunity. I don't know whether I would have been any better in school, in a Christian school environment, but it probably would have been better for me. I don't know if I would have given teachers and administrators any less trouble than I gave the precious saints that helped me in the public school. But it probably would have been better for me around. But the thing I didn't like about school was mostly the schoolwork and the test. The test. I've been out of school almost 32 years, and I still, on a pretty regular basis, a couple times a year, I will dream that it is like the second week of school, and I have a math test coming up that day, and I know it's a test, and I suddenly realized I have missed math class every day. For whatever reason, get pulled out for this, or skip it, or whatever, get caught up somewhere else. And I realize, I've been out for 32 years, and I will wake up in a cold sweat, breathe a sigh of relief, and realize I don't have a math test today. Thank God. But I got out of school, and the test, Sister Jarvis, didn't stop. They're no longer administered by a teacher, and I no longer get a written grade, but they are tests, and I am graded on them. Y'all with me here? Job is in for the most detailed, difficult, long test of his life. But you already know the end of the story. Job passes the test. Thank God he does. I'm just going to briefly look at some of these tests. There's six major areas of tests that I classify in Job's life, but I want to really concentrate on the last test in the book of Job. But the first test is, we really come into his story right at the end of this test. And most of us don't really consider this a test at all, because we are Americans and we have rights, and, you know, we have a two-bedroom house, two cars, and a picket fence, and all the things that Americans have a right to have, at least in our minds, especially when we're Christians and we tithe and we give. How dare God ever let a Christian work for a company that closes its doors or something? Y'all with me here? But we know what happens. But Job is really in the test of prosperity. God has given Job everything he desires. Job is given much. And you say, well, that's not me. You know, I'm just living from week to week. I'm living from month to month. And you know, from just hand to mouth, the old saying is. But thank God, it's God's hand to our mouth. Can you say amen? God hasn't left us. And those of you that have traveled some, and Brother Jarvis has extensively, and third world nations, you've seen that really we in America, the very poorest among us for the most part, in America, we live very rich lives compared to most people. I mean, the fact that a lot of you have, your car has its own little house that it lives in. You can shut the door on your car and it doesn't endure the heat and the rain and the snow. To most people in the world, they would love to live in your garage, because they live in much worse conditions than that. And the thing is, many millions of them are just as saved as we are, and really as happy as we are. And sometimes when I'm with them, I'm pretty assured that they're happier than we are, because they have nothing, but they have Jesus. Now, I'm not asking the Lord to take away everything I've got. I really, really love air conditioning. I miss it in Africa, something fierce. I like heat when it's cold. I like getting in a car and driving somewhere rather than walking or riding a poor donkey. What a terrible misfortune that would be for that donkey to belong to me. And me have to ride him, and I don't know which one to be worse on, but I like having a car and putting gas in it. And don't laugh at me too much now, Sister Jarvis. You'll get me started here. But I like the luxuries of life. But it's how we handle them. How are we going to handle what God has given us? And here's what Kelly and I decided as a very young couple. Whatever God chooses to put in our hand, we're going to receive that with an open hand. We're going to be thankful for it. God, just lay it right in there, and we thank you and we praise you. We'll take out of that as we need it. But Lord, the reason it's an open hand, because if you want any of it, you're welcome to it, God. If somebody else needs it, you're welcome to it. And that's really the only way for a Christian to live. We've got to handle what we have been given as if it's given and not earned. Doesn't belong to us. Job was given so much. He was the richest man in all that part of the world. He had everything he wanted. Job could have done anything he wanted. But here's what Job did. The Bible said he got up very early every morning and sacrificed before God. And thus did Job continually. Job had everything he wanted, but God was the first thing he sought every morning. Job passed the test of prosperity. So we go into the second test, and that is the test of extreme poverty. Job loses all of his wealth and his ability to make wealth. In the space of time it takes to read five or six verses, Job loses all of his possessions, all of his cattle, all of his oxen, all of his sheep, all of his donkeys. Most of his servants, only four servants are alive left to tell the story. He loses all of it, and it's pouring salt in the wound. The last servant comes and says, I have one more thing to tell you. All of your children have died, and I'm the only servant escaped alone to tell you. So test number two and test number three come on to Job in the time it takes to read five or six verses. Job is taken from a happy father to a heartbroken father, from a man of means to a man of woe, to a man of great stature, to a man who has been brought down quickly and mightily. Job's life is absolutely turned around, and some of us understand a part of that in our own lives. Odie mentioned the other night, one phone call, one text message, one knock on the door can drastically change our lives. It can turn us around. It can take us from just everything's great to suddenly everything is absolutely horrible. What do we do when we go from prosperity to poverty, from a happy family to no family at all? Well, here's what Job did. You already know what he did, don't you? He went before the Lord and he worshiped the Lord. He came before God and he worshiped. And he said, I came into this world naked. I will leave this world naked. I thank God for what he's given and I thank God for what he's taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job passes the test. The test of prosperity, the test of poverty, the test of the premature death of his children. Oh, what heartache. He passes them all, and Satan has failed. It's an admission on his part when he goes back to God and said, I need a little more rope. I need a little more leash. Get me a little closer to him. And I just want to throw this in here. I have had a few days of extreme displeasure, extreme discomfort. I've had days of despair and despondency when this verse came to me that Satan went back into the presence of the Lord and said, I need a little more. I thought I had him, but he wouldn't cave under the pressure. You got to let me just a little closer to him. And I take encouragement from that, because that means that the devil is working on a leash and he can only get as close to us as God allows him to get. Thank God for that. But then on the other hand, God does give him a little more leash. He says, you can touch him, but you can't kill him. And so we're thrown into test number four, loss of his personal health. Job is afflicted beyond our imagination. And I told you the other night, I don't suffer real well. I don't take pain real well. I don't like pain. I don't enjoy pain. I'm allergic to pain. It hurts me really, really bad. I had a bad tooth a couple of years ago, and we'd been gone for several months, and I said, I got to get home. I got to go to the dentist, and I hadn't been to him in a long time, so I made an appointment before I even got home, and I went over there, and I mean, it had just been hurting so bad, and I got there, and that day it wasn't hurting. Isn't that the way it is? I mean, the guy beat on that tooth with a hammer, and he couldn't make it hurt. He x-rayed it. He looked at it. He said, there's nothing wrong with you. Maybe you're grinding your teeth a little bit. Get you a night guard to wear at night. Yeah, I think you're going to be okay. I said, Doc, look, I'm not going to be home for several months. I need you to look at this thing. I mean, he just pried and beat, and it would not hurt at all. And so we were gone for several months, and the last few weeks we took a vacation with my family and my wife's family, and then we were coming through Montana preaching revival there for Brother Metzger, and then down in Colorado preaching a revival there. It started again on vacation. It kicked up a gear in Montana and in Colorado. Oh man, I'm telling you, it was pain. And we were staying in a motel during that revival. I didn't have a comfortable place to sit, and I was laying on the floor. If I could have stood on my head and made it feel any better, I think I would have. And probably, since it would have broke my neck and killed me, maybe it would have felt better. I'm not real sure. But I mean, I could not get any relief. And my wife, one night, she came and laid hands on me, and she prayed. She prayed through, and she'd been praying, but I got about 15 minutes of relief, and I thought I had went to heaven until it came back. And I finally got home and got to the dentist again, and I said, I got to do something with that tooth. He did another x-ray. He pried. He beat. This time it's killing me. He said, but there's nothing wrong. I can't see anything. He said, I'm going to give you something for the pain. I said, look, just pull all of them. All the teeth on that side, top and bottom, just pull them all. He said, oh, I can't do that. I said, oh, yes, you can. Because I can if you don't. I need you to numb me and pull all these teeth. I said, I have not slept in days and days. And he looked me right in the eyes. He said, you are really in pain. I said, I sure am. You need to find out what's wrong with this. And he did. Some reason, he found the motivation and found the problem and fixed the tooth. But I told you that to tell you this. I can't take a toothache. I can't imagine the pain that Job was in, boils from the top of his head down to the soles of his feet. And there's been a lot of debate among theologians. What disease did he have? What caused this pain? And I don't know the name of it, but I promise you, this was Satan's only chance at him. It was the most painful thing he could think of to give Job. And Job is plunged into this, and some commentators feel like it was a 9-month trial of sickness. Job is sick. He's in misery. He's out there in the dirt scraping those sores with broken pieces of pottery, just trying to get some relief. Job has been taken right down into the valley of the shadow of death. And thank God his friends come to him to comfort him and to mourn with him. But when they get there, they're still a long way off, and they say, there's no way that Job is not guilty of something if God is doing this. Job goes into trial number 5. Persecution of his friends. You know, not everybody's going to like us. Not everybody's going to like me. I don't know. I think probably just about everybody likes Odie. But the Bible does say, woe unto a man if everybody speaks well of him. So maybe there's one person that don't like you, and maybe they're a liar, okay? But, you know, I've had people that didn't really care for me. I'm not everybody's favorite preacher. I understand that. I'm probably too loud for some people. They don't like the way I curl my hair, or, you know, something. They just don't like something about me. They don't like the songs I sing, or, you know. I mean, I can take that. I'm big enough to understand that everybody has different taste, and I'm not everybody's flavor. I get that. But when friends turn on us, people you counted on are now untrustworthy. And more than that, they're jumping on you like Job's friends, and they're saying things like, you're a hypocrite. You're a liar. And how about this one? Job, you deserve all of this and more. And that's what they told him. Can you imagine the nerve of these people? And can you imagine in Job's distress and despondency how that cut him like a knife? But the Bible said in test number 4 and test number 5, in his loss of his personal health and the persecution, extreme persecution of his friends, you know what the Bible said about that? Job sinned in all of this. Job sinned not with his lips. Oh, thank God. Job passes the test. Job sets the example for you and I. No matter what comes to us in our lives, we need to trust God. We need to worship God. We need to keep our mouth shut. Oh, man. Maybe I do need to take an hour and preach right there, but I really, really, really hate to preach things that just slap me upside the head, first of all. I like a little while to pray about it before I preach it to you, so I'm not going to talk about that very much. But Job kept his mouth shut, no complaining. Yes, he had questions, but in all of this, Job sinned not with his lips. Oh, what inspiration Job is to us, that he kept himself, he kept his mind, he kept himself pure in all of this. Job was a righteous man. Job passes the test. And that's 5 tests in the book of Job. But I am convinced tonight that the Holy Ghost did not include the story of Job in our Bible just to brag on Job. He did not include this just to build up Job. The book of Job is not written to demonstrate Job's faithfulness. The book of Job is written to demonstrate God's faithfulness. And that is the final test in the book of Job. Can the providence of God be trusted? Can we trust God when we don't understand what He's doing? Can we trust God when we don't get any answers when we cry out to Him? Can we trust God when He does not move the mountains? Can we trust God when He does not part the waters? Can we trust God when He does not provide healing when we want Him to? Is God honorable? Is God loyal? Is God dependable? Is God trustworthy? Is God faithful when we can't understand what in the world God is doing? That's the final test in the book of Job, and it is a test that is just as real for us as it was for Job in the book of Job. Can God be trusted? When Satan seems like he's given free rein to examine our earnestness, to investigate our intensity, and to defy our dedication and our devotion, when Satan comes in like a flood, when the devil is turned loose against us, I've got a question for you. Can you trust God when everything is taken away? When your life is hanging by a string, when you're standing on the ledge and you are contemplating jumping off yourself, can the providence of God be trusted? When your money's gone, can you still trust God? Y'all with me here? I said, when your money is gone, can you still trust God? When death has reached its hand into our family, its cold, clammy hand, and pulled one of our loved ones out, can the providence of God be trusted? When illness is racking our body and the pain seems like it's going to blow our mind, can the providence of God be trusted? When your nerves are on fire and you feel like there's no peace of mind anywhere, can the providence of God be trusted? when it seems like those who you love the most have turned a cold shoulder to you or even turned against you? Can the providence of God be trusted? And I come to preach to somebody here tonight. The answer is yes. And the book of Job proves that answer is true. God can be trusted. When you don't understand Him, He is still faithful. I want to show you something here in the book of Job. Something you've seen, probably nothing you, something, not something you don't know about. But here's what Job said. Though he slay me. Now you got to follow the pronouns when you say something or when you read something. All right? We heard a lady just a few months ago testifying. She said, now you got to follow the pronouns, all right? The devil has been so mean to me today, but I still love him.
Y'all with me here?
We know what she meant, right? Did she mean she loved the devil? No. But you got to follow the pronouns. Got to follow the nouns. The devil has been so mean to me today, but I still love him. No, you don't. Oh, you don't. You hate him. You love God, right? So we want to just follow the pronouns, and you and Job does it just right here. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Who is him referring to? The he in the first sentence. Is the devil? Does he trust the devil? No. Job thinks that it's God trying to destroy him. Y'all see that? Though he slay me. Job misunderstood the whole time. All this time that Job keeps going right on back to God and saying, God, I still love you. God, I'm still going to serve you. All the time that Job is going right back to his altar saying, Lord, I came into this world naked and I'll leave this world naked. I came in with nothing and I'll be satisfied if I leave with nothing. Blessed be the name of the Lord. All the time that Job went to God and said, God, I'm going to zip my lips and I'm not going to curse you and I'm not going to blame you. All the time that God was thinking, all the time that Job was thinking that God was trying to kill him, he was still loving him and still trusting him. He misunderstood the whole thing. It never was God trying to kill him. It was the devil trying to kill him. He blamed God and still loved God. Man, I wish I could preach that to you. If Job blamed God and still loved God, here we are. We've got the rest of the story. We know it's the devil trying to destroy our family. We know it's the devil trying to kill our children. We know it's the devil trying to pull our marriage apart. We know it's the devil trying to kill us. We know it's the devil trying to trip us up and take us to hell. How much more can we say, though the devil slay me, yet will I trust God? Hallelujah. We don't understand what you're doing, God. We don't understand. Yet we know you are trustworthy. When Odie was just a young girl, we were living in a little rent house in Franklin, Ohio, and she had worked her way through the living room, just kind of hold, or the kitchen, holding onto the counter, worked her way around the door, and she kind of worked her way into the living room and then reached and grabbed the back of the recliner. She was trying to work her way around to the recliner, so she had on a hold of the back of it. And I just happened to come in just about that time. And I said, Odie, I'm right behind you. When she's up trying to walk or something like that, she don't have much balance. Brother and Sister Jarvis said that she kind of scared them when she'd get up on her feet right there, afraid she's going to go over. Well, that's probably a good, healthy fear, because it could happen. But we're capturing it on camera, so that may be our million on YouTube. You never can tell. So we don't want to prevent God's blessings, okay? So, but anyway, we don't want her to get hurt either. But when she's standing up, hold on to something, Brother Jarvis, she knows she can't trust her balance. And her her knuckles will just be white where she's holding on. If you ever help her get up out of her chair and get somewhere, just hold your arm out there and let her grab a hold of it. She'll leave a print. And I mean, she's got strength in those hands. And she'll just grab a hold. She was holding on to the back of that chair, and I slipped in behind her. I said, "Odie, you trust your daddy?" "Yeah, daddy. Absolutely." I'm going to tell you something. If there's anybody in the world she can trust, she knows it's me. When she's been in Africa with us, she's very careful on who touches her wheelchair, because those guys over there, they're willing to help, but they ain't never seen a wheelchair. And they'll pick it up by the wheels. That's the first thing they reach for, is the wheels, because they don't have any concept of that. When you pick up by the wheels, it's going face forward, face plant, right into the concrete. And so the guys will come and try to help her lift her up steps. And she'll say, wait for my daddy. My daddy will show you how it's done. Because I can't hardly lift her anymore, but I can show them where to hold on and be there to steady. Wait for my daddy. There's been times we've been on snow and ice, and we fell a few times. We've fell several times. But I've always went down first and gave her a soft place to land. Isn't that right, Odie? I will tell it. She told me not to. She zipped my lips, so I'll go ahead and tell it. We were coming out of my parents' house on a cold winter Sunday evening, headed to church. And it's so cold, they didn't even walk us to the car. All the family was waving out through the window. I was working my way down the ice on the steps, and I slipped, and I went down hard on those steps, right on my back. But I kept my arms around her. I had Odie. She landed right on top of me. Everybody comes running out of the house. Nobody offers to help me up. I'm laying there on my back. I fell right on one of those steps. I'm not even in the world when Odie's down on the ground. And I understand priorities here. My brother reached down to pick up Odie. And he just scooped her up like I used to carry her. Some of you remember when I carried Odie over my shoulder like a sack of taters. And he just picked her up and threw her over his shoulder. But inadvertently, when he did, he was standing on the hem of her skirt. And he just stripped her right there in front of God and everybody. We went to church that night, and I told Brother Benny, I said, "I don't think you'll let Odie sing tonight." No, she'd been out there in front of the public and nothing but her slip. She's slipping around. Don't let her. But anyway, it has nothing to do with what I'm preaching. Absolutely nothing. But anyway, she trusts me. That's where I was at. She knows I'm not going to let her get hurt. She's 8 years old. I'm standing behind her. I said, "Odie, turn loose, baby, and just trust me." She knows. She can trust me. And I watched the knuckles get a little bit whiter, holding on just a little bit tighter, that old orange recliner that we had sitting in the living room. She could not bring herself to do it. I said, "Oh God, that is me. I know I can trust you, God." Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost right here. "I know I can trust you, God. If there's anybody in this whole world or out of this world I can trust, it's the God that saved me. It's the God that loved me enough to send his son to die for me. He's not going to leave me." The old song said, "He didn't bring me this far to leave me. He didn't teach me to swim to let me drown. He didn't build his home in me to move away." My friend, if you can trust anybody, you can trust God. But here we are, holding on with all we've got. We know he did it for Job, and we know he did it for Grandma, and we know he did it for Grandpa. We know he did it for Brother Huff and Sister Huff. We know he's done it for saints, and he's even done it for us. But here we are, gripping with all that we've got. Finally, after a lot of talking, I said, "Come on, Odie, just turn loose." And when she did, she immediately fell back into my arms. And I'm so glad that I wasn't just messing with her. I was really intending to catch her. And I picked her up and I set her around in the chair where she was intending to go, just like God has done for us a million times before. He caught me. And he didn't just leave me there. He carried me right around where I needed to be and put me in my right place. Can I preach to somebody here? The final test in the book of Job is the most important to our lives, and that is God is trustworthy. God is faithful. God is dependable. When your world is falling apart, God is not falling apart. Have you ever been surprised by life? Oh, yeah. Oh, man. Shocked. Surprised. Bam, out of nowhere. Here comes another tormenting trial. But God has never been surprised. He's not surprised by what you're going through right now. He's not only not surprised, he's not frightened. Oh, God, help me here. I said he's not frightened. He's not worried. Are you worried, Davy? Yes. You mean contrary to God's word, there are things in your life that you worry about? Yes. I don't want to. But, you know, if I'm going to stand up here and preach to you right here this close to the altar where God could strike me dead, I might as well be honest with you, right? I worry. In fact, sometimes I just collapse into a blubbering mess of worry until I'm reminded God is still God, and I never have been. I never have been in control, and God always has been. Can somebody reach out and grab that here tonight by faith? This last night of revival, I'm preaching to you what I felt like preaching more than anything else. I'm preaching to you that God, the providence of God, can be trusted. Brother Davy, you don't know where I'm at. You don't know what I'm going through. And you're right. And I'm sorry I don't. And I'm sorry I can't help you. But that doesn't lessen God at all. He's able. He's willing. He's watching. He's never left you. And he never will. Would you stand with us here tonight? Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that you would sink this deep into our hearts, Lord. There's a daddy, there's a mommy, there's a grandma, there's a grandpa, there's a young person that needs to grab a hold of this, God. There's a child of God right here on this Friday night of revival that's been waiting on their word all week long. And this is the word they need, God. You gave it to them this Friday night. Oh, God, help them to reach out and grab a hold of the fact that you have not left them and you are not going to leave them. In Jesus' name.